Well, good morning, everyone. And you might wonder what's left to be said after a video like that. And so that's a bit of cheating on my part because it means there's a whole bunch I don't need to say because it's all been said for you. And if you want to look that up, that's called the Bible Project. And I understand Phil used the one on Isaiah last week. I don't know how your Sunday morning began, but for me, I like to get up reasonably early and have a cup of coffee and pray. And if I'm preaching, you know, obviously try to get in the mood and all. And I open my blinds and there's this police car with lights flashing just about a block away. And then my wife comes in and says on the news, there was sadly a domestic violence situation on Patrick Avenue, Croydon North, and a lady has died, and a person is under police investigation. And within about an hour, the detectives were knocking on all our doors to see if we'd heard or seen anything last night. Sadly, at least we didn't even know this had happened. So you can imagine my quietness and being in the right place with God was suddenly shattered and a reminder of the kind of world that we sadly live in. The other thing to say about why Jeremiah, Phil made contact with me, I have no idea when, it was earlier in the year, and he was talking about looking at the Old Testament, and did I have a prophet that I would like to think about or talk about? And coincidentally, or God incidentally, in December at Christmas, my daughter-in-law, Heidi, very much a woman of the word, decides that all our family adult members, so there were 10 of us, should get a copy of a book of the Bible that Kurong was selling, individual copies of the book. So I don't know if you've seen this. It's basically got the text on one side and blank pages on the other side. And the idea is you can journal as you read. Quite a brilliant idea. Unfortunately for me, it's an English Standard Version, the version I like the least because it's one of the harder ones to understand. But she gives me my book, the one she decides who's getting what. And a lot of them were nice and thin, like Corinthians or Ephesians. And there's this big, thick one, and she holds it to last and said, Kirk, this is for you. And, of course, it's Jeremiah. And my heart sank. I thought, really? I don't want to spend the next year trying to read through this. I already knew Jeremiah can be tough going. But I decided to take this seriously. This must be God speaking through my daughter-in-law. And so I took it to hand. I struggled with the ESV, constantly looking at other versions. Nothing wrong with the ESV if it's your favorite version, but for me, I felt that, especially with poetry, which a lot of Jeremiah is, there's other versions that can help. Consequently, the more I read, the more I realized that it's very difficult to actually do justice to this book, and thankfully Phil gave me two Sundays with a break in the middle so we can recover in between. The way I'm going to do this, to structure it, is that today, I'm going to look more at Jeremiah as a prophet and a person, and then in 2 weeks' time, I think I'm going to, unless the Lord changes my mind here, I've discovered a whole series of favorite verses in Jeremiah that Christians like to look at, and they're sort of in clusters, and I've been intrigued why. Why has these specific verses spoke through Christians throughout the ages when you've got this whole book, this whole panorama of an event? Why these specific ones? So that may be what in 2 weeks' time looks like. But to get us started, let's pray first. We've had a lot of prayer, but I'll pray for myself in particular. Lord, I pray you'd settle my heart, obviously a bit affected by the events of my neighborhood and the families whose lives have obviously been upended. I also pray for us this morning that you will continue to speak to us as I believe you already are and guide us through your word. And pray for myself that I will not be an obstacle to anything that you want to do this morning. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The way you may have already, I assume, know this, hopefully, that Jeremiah is what we call the major prophets, and then, of course, you have the minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. The problem is when we construct it that way, we give the minor prophets a bit of a bad rap. We think that they're not that important. They're only minor in the sense that they're shorter, not less important in the whole scheme of things. So don't ever think these bigger books of the prophets are more important. But generally speaking, when we're hearing about these prophets, any of them, the 16 that are in the Old Testament, we generally don't know a lot about the prophet themselves. Isaiah might be a bit of an exception. We hear more about God and God speaking through the prophets than we hear about the prophet themselves. But in Jeremiah's case, that's different. In Jeremiah's case, we actually learn a lot about the prophet. And that's why I want to spend a little bit of time this morning digging into that a little bit, because I thought, well, that's quite interesting. If all these other prophets we actually know very little about, Jeremiah we know a lot about. And it should be noted that he also wrote Lamentations. And maybe in 2 weeks' time, it can at least finish with a thought or two from Lamentations. So the opening of Jeremiah 1 actually tells us where Jeremiah is from. He's the son of Hilkiah, and you can look Hilkiah up, but he seems to have been a well-known prophet, or priest, I mean. And there's other references of him in the Bible. The Old Testament, some commentators think he could be the same person. Another interesting thing about Jeremiah is that he was often in danger because of his message. There's a passage in chapter 11, verse 21. These men wanted Jeremiah dead. They said, "We will kill you if you do not stop prophesying in the Lord's name." So obviously he was upsetting a lot of people. And then there's also, he deals a lot with false prophets. Who come and contradict his message. And so he and others will say, "Lord, why don't you do something about this? And why do you have these prophets, false prophets, who come and deny the word, the very word that Jeremiah is bringing?" Nonetheless, Jeremiah persevered, and we know he was a prophet for approximately 40 years. Another characteristic, in general speaking, but specifically about Jeremiah as well, is that they spoke to their own contemporaries. They did not have prophecies given to them for some other time and place. I think that's pretty significant. So when we're reading, generally speaking, it's not true of Isaiah, because the second part of Isaiah is very much prophesying about Christ at different points, but Jeremiah and most of the other prophets were actually prophesying over a specific situation of their contemporaries, and they were telling something before God was going to act. That's why it's prophecy. And they were called and appointed directly by God, and that was incredibly important. And that comes through whenever we study the Old Testament prophets. They're actually speaking for God, not themselves, not somebody else. And then they were, if you look at all the different prophets, there's no formula to how they speak. God doesn't have a specific method or formula that he speaks to the prophets and says, you know, if you've got to prophesy these three ways or five ways. We like to condense everything these days and say, you know, seven steps to prophecy or something like that. There is nothing like that when we read the Old Testament prophets. So that's worth noting, because Jeremiah's the way he does his prophecies is going to be very different to everyone else. Perhaps one of the most famous parts of Jeremiah come from verse 5, and this was already mentioned in the children's talk that we saw on video. But Jeremiah is making it very clear, he's very adamant here, that he is a prophet of God. In fact, and called by God. In fact, his name means "the Lord is exalted." So even in Hebrew, his name given to him at birth is exalting the Lord, signifying some sort of divine role for him is in store. And I compared his calling with some of the other calling that we see mentioned in Scripture. And I'm sure you noted this already about Isaiah, how he was, these people of the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament have a common theme saying, before I was even born, God called me. He appointed me. He set me apart before I was even born. So Jeremiah, like these others, knew at conception that it was actually solely the Lord's initiative that he was chosen to be a prophet. It was happening as he was being conceived. He was predestined for this role. And that's what we see of this intimate relationship between God and even the unborn in Scripture. And so we build on that and think about how even in our mother's womb, as God is creating us, he has a definite plan and purpose for our lives. There's various proverbs from around the world that you can find that also speak to this. I found a couple from Africa. Democratic Republic of Congo says, this particular group of people, God created us with our nails and our fingers. Another one, God made us from our hair to our toes. So in other words, this is quite interesting to me that even other cultures have some recognition of God's role in this. Eugene Peterson points out that even before it crossed our mind that God might be important, for us to be old enough to figure that out, God is already singling us out as important. So you get that? Even before we figured out that God is important, whatever age that might have been for us, God has already figured out and singled us out that we're important. He did that at our conception. I think this is why for Christians, the sanctity of life is so important, so critical for us as we think about the fact that God knew us right from the beginning. So it can be difficult for us to believe that from birth, God has a purpose for our life, because it actually contradicts all the messages we might hear in our society, that we're sort of some random accident or some random thing happened and here we are and now we got to figure out why we're here. But actually, verses like Jeremiah 1:5 remind us that God knew us and he set us apart. He obviously didn't set us apart to all be prophets, but he set us apart to serve him. And as one commentator says, all of God's people in Christ can rest assured of the divine superintendence or oversight of our calling from all eternity. That we can actually rest in that as Christians. That can be part of our identity that's not confusing for us. Now, in my work with Wycliffe and other mission ministry I've done around the world that's taken me to many, many different places, one of the things that I'm often struck by is how Christians will say, either verbally or in other ways, that they feel they're inferior. Often it comes out culturally. So I've encountered certain cultures of people who are Christians who tell me we're inferior because we look this way or we sound this way. So it can be language, it can be color of skin, race, ethnicity, many things like that. I've gone to parts of Africa where I've been told we were raised to believe that it's the white people who are the advanced society and we will never be. In my own country, Papua New Guinea, where I grew up, I remember encountering a Christian leader telling an audience that he was inferior because the language he spoke was only spoken by 1,500 other people, and that it's his church that had taught him that. So this man said, because I speak Boykin, I am therefore inferior to the rest of my nation and the rest of my world. And this was a Christian leader. I was raised this way, he said. He went on to say that he was wrestling with it, not necessarily agreeing with it. But the point is that we can have all kinds of messages taught to us, told to us, that we're inferior, we don't count, we don't belong to any, we have no purpose, etc., etc. And God is trying to tell us, I think through Jeremiah, that is such a lie. That this is not just for Jeremiah, it's for everyone who puts our faith in Christ. He's actually knew us from when we were conceived and has a plan and purpose for us. Then we get into the calling or the role of a prophet, and in this case, Jeremiah. And What we have to remember whenever the prophets were being called is it was important for them to make it clear they were called by God. Because as you can imagine, and you saw it in the overview of the video, all kinds of stuff's going on all the time in their culture for the Hebrew people. And so all kinds of voices were being heard. And so how does the prophet of God distinguish himself? And Jeremiah says this in chapter 14, verse 14, he says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Those prophets are prophesying lies while claiming my authority. I did not send them. I did not commission them. I did not speak to them. They are prophesying to these people false visions, worthless predictions, and the delusions of their own mind.'" And this was really important for Jeremiah's own self-awareness that I actually have a message from God, but also as he's encountering false prophets. I wonder if you've encountered any false prophets today out there claiming a Christian belief, a Christian message. A lot of our cults, of course, are based that way. Did you ever hear of Harold Camping? He was the televangelist who in May 21, 2011, predicted that beforehand predicted the rapture was happening on that day and all the Christians were going to be evacuated to heaven. And of course, it didn't happen. So he revised it to October 21 the same year. It still didn't happen. And then he kind of disappeared out of the limelight the next year, admitting that actually you can never predict when Christ is going to return. Meanwhile, $300 million was spent in advertising these false dates by some wealthy donors that he'd gotten on board. So, you know, this is not Jeremiah alone facing false prophets. We have it all around us. I'm sure we've had it during the pandemic as well. All kinds of messaging. We've got to remind ourselves the authority of the Word of God. In Jeremiah's case, he realized, as also in the story kids talk, is that he was inadequate to the role that he was called to do. And he cites two reasons. He says, "I can't speak for you, I'm too young." And so those are two things. The first one is, I'm too young. Well, how old was he? People think he was probably around 18 when he had this calling from God. That doesn't necessarily seem too young, except that most prophets were probably about 30. They had to have a bit of maturity, a bit of stamina, because they're going to face some tough stuff. And here's this young guy thinking about what he's just been called to do into a high public profile ministry. My goodness, you're kidding, God. You want me to go out there and get skinned alive for some message that no one wants to hear? I'm only 18. There's no way I could do that. There's no way I could handle that. And then he says, I don't even know how to speak. How can I be eloquent and clear? You know, I'm an 18-year-old kid. I haven't been to finishing school yet. My Hebrew is still rough. He might have felt like Moses in Exodus 4 who said, I've never been a good speaker and I haven't gotten any better since you spoke to me. That's a paraphrase. But the idea is, God, I really am going to mess this up if you put me out there. And then the Lord responds and he reaches out and he says, look, I've put my words in your mouth. And he touches him as a spiritual experience. I think it's really important that this is a spiritual anointing, a spiritual calling, a spiritual touch of the mouth. It's not something we can understand physically. It's something in a whole different environment when the Holy Spirit works. And that should give us great hope and courage whenever God calls us to do something that we too feel that we could never do. And then God equips his servant. And there's a number of ways that he equips. For example, he gives his message. So he says, go wherever I send you, say whatever I tell you to do. And Jeremiah, like all the other prophets, was not speaking their own word, obviously. But each prophet, as we read about them, they had their own style, their own vocabulary, their own emphasis, their own idioms, their own concerns, because God's speaking through these individual people. But he's not giving them some sort of special message that only sounds one way. He's allowing their personalities to shape it. God cares for his people. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. He says this to Jeremiah as well. In Psalm we read, he's going to watch over the godly and all who love him. So we have this promise he's going to be with us just as he was with Jeremiah. And then with Jeremiah, I give you an authority to stand up against the nations and the kingdoms. And he calls us to have significance or importance as well. His desire is to make us important in his life, just as Jeremiah was called to do the same. It's like in Luke we read, even when we have done everything, we are told to do, we should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. And that's the authority we work under. Another aspect in verse 10, God will tear down before he rebuilds. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build and plant. So our Christ-likeness begins with tearing down before there's rebuilding, unlearning before there's relearning, being emptied out before being filled, becoming weak before there's being strengthened, being misunderstood before being understood, becoming a fool before becoming wise. The nation of Israel and Judah have to be torn down before they can be rebuilt, is the idea. And then another important aspect, of course, is that Jeremiah is sent. In verse 7, God says, you must go where I send you and say whatever I tell you. And I put up there on the screen nine in total examples of where God uses this sending idea. Sometimes Jesus uses it in the New Testament, and I've given a bunch of those, and then there's some from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, same Hebrew word, therefore the same exact concept. In the New Testament, a few different Greek words, we won't get into that. It's simply to say the idea of being sent is very, very biblical. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Sending does not mean, from the missionary cross-cultural overseas sense, we all hop on a plane or ship or something and go somewhere across the ocean and then do something for God. Sending can simply mean when this service is done, we are sent back out those doors. I'm sent back to my neighborhood that's probably very traumatized, and you're sent to wherever God has called you to live and work. But it's the sending is what's important. And then the assignment. The assignment that God gives, Jeremiah says, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. God's presence and power are going to come with this assignment, and Jeremiah is going to glorify God by completing the assignment. And then, as in the children's talk, there's two pictures or visions that Jeremiah is given. One is about an almond tree, and so some thought that that's about the idea that God's going to watch over Jeremiah and make sure his word is spoken, because the word for almond and watch, or to watch in Hebrew, are very similar sounding. So this thought, well, this almond tree means God's going to watch over what Jeremiah says, make sure that he is protected and is able to say it. And then the second vision is the judgment. The nation of Israel, Judah as well, they're going to be judged from the north. Babylon's coming. There's going to be this terrible thing coming. So as I finish and wrap up, and think about application. That's always the tricky bit, isn't it? Quite easy, so to speak, to explain, well, this is what Jeremiah did, this is what he said, and that was a long, long time ago, and God bless those people. But what does it mean for us today? And I'd like to leave two challenges, two applications. And I'd say one is to reconnect with God's purpose, each of us, and perhaps the church as well. But let's start with us. If it is true, as the Bible tells us, that God has a definite plan and purpose in mind for our lives from even when we were conceived, what are we doing about it? Are we fulfilling that purpose? And we're all at different stages of life, and some of us may feel, well, you know, I don't want to make any more changes. I don't want to be sent anywhere else. I don't even want to be sent across my neighborhood. I don't want to have anything different. The effects of the pandemic, I think, are far more real and grave around the world than we even realize. I was just in England a month ago, and I was working with 30 international mission leaders who lead some of the largest missions in the world, such as OMF and Wycliffe and SIM and OM, etc. And they came in, these are the top level, And they came in tired and weary. And that's not an overgeneralization. And when we pressed into it, the pandemic had halted plans. They'd lost people. Many had lost loved ones by death. Others had seen the income just dry up for their ministries. Others were caught up in the whole vaccine debates. And you could just go down this list. And the net effect was weariness, tiredness, and quite a number willing to just, I think I just want to quit. And you know, I think in talking to people in Melbourne too, Christians in Melbourne too, we've taken a hit often. We often feel that way. You've probably taken a hit in your church. Our church in Warrandyte's taken a huge hit. We've lost two pastors now, and we will be pastorless by the end of the month. And it's tied to that. It's tied to the net effect of the pandemic. So what is God saying about our purpose as we repurpose, as we come out of the new normal, whatever that looks like? What does God want us? Where is he sending us into the new places? And finally, God seems to be saying very strongly through Jeremiah to us to stay close to him. He may have a God-sized task for us that we haven't yet considered that may make us feel inadequate, or that may be true for someone we know. Whatever it is, he wants to empower us, and he wants to help us overcome these obstacles so we can flourish. Has the pandemic dampened our relationship with God? Are you closer to the Lord now than you were before it? A lot of people measure things that way, you know, before and after. We'll be calling that BP, before pandemic, and AP, after pandemic. What were we like? Are we closer to Jesus now than we were before? And many people would say, actually, I've stopped going to church. I've stopped reading my Bible. I just don't even know how to cope. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we've been wavered, is God bringing us back? What is in the way of that? And may he give us the strength to do that. So let me pray as we close the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can and are always speaking through your word. And I pray this morning we can capture some thought that might help us in our Christian life, our walk with you. And whatever that is, I pray that you will help us apply it. If there's changes we have to make, help us to make those changes as well. Help us to be bold like Jeremiah, even in his youthfulness, even with his feeling of inadequacy. You too are willing to empower us to do something that we may feel very inadequate to do. Give us the courage and strength, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King.